Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
All right, let's get our Bibles open. That's what we do here. Let's get our Bibles open to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 11 is where we are going to be this morning. And we're continuing in our series called Parables, the stories Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 14, 1 to 11. Before we jump into our text today, I need to warn you. I need to warn you today because we are launching into a series of very serious teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning here in Luke chapter 14. And we're going to be moving through almost every single verse from here in Luke 14 all the way to Luke chapter 16 in the weeks to come. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be unpacking some teachings from Jesus Christ that are not for the faint-hearted. No, they're hard-hitting. They're extremely challenging. They're going to confront complacency and nominal Christianity. They will leave no space and no room for a middle ground. No. The teachings of Jesus Christ will thrust us all swiftly to a crossroads where we will have to make a decision. Will we follow Jesus or will we live for this world? And so that's where we are headed. I want you to buckle up. It's going to be a life-changing ride over the next weeks to come. But for today, we begin at an important place, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. The title of this morning's message is this: Hypocrisy or Humility? You choose. Hypocrisy or humility? You choose. Luke 14, verses 1 to 11. Look at it in your Bibles. This is what it says. On one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you." Verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So much going on in this passage of scripture that I want to bring to your attention, culminating in the main teaching of this passage. In verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Today, loved ones, we have a choice to make. We have some choices to make. And so if you have a pen and paper, I want you to write this down. Today, we must choose, here's point number one, to see and abandon all hypocrisy. That's our choice. Number one choice, to see and abandon all hypocrisy. Notice verse 1 again. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." So right away, I want you to notice and take note of the fact that what we're reading about here today was taking place on the Sabbath. That's an important detail. We know that God had instituted the Sabbath and commanded that his people should remember it and keep it holy. It's also very important for us to understand that the religious leaders of the day, over time, had taken God's commands and had perverted them. The leaders of first century Israel had slowly over time moved away from the intention of God's commands and had perverted and twisted God's commands. Over time, the very faith leaders had so drifted from God's intention in the law that their religion had become one of self-righteous hypocrisy. Their religion had become one of external conformity to man-made rules rather than what God had intended in his commands. This is what's playing out right here before our eyes in the text. I don't want you to miss this important context. Now, this wasn't an isolated incident by any stretch. We're told that what we're reading about today happened on the Sabbath. Why? So that it can alert us to the fact that on many other Sabbath days, the religious leaders were very unhappy with the actions of Jesus Christ. Why? What was Jesus' crime? What was Jesus doing that so displeased the religious leaders of the day? Well, here's the answer. He was healing people on the Sabbath day. In fact, the Gospels record 7 instances where Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. Let me show you just one to give you an idea of why Jesus' actions here on the Sabbath matter so much to the religious leaders in our context, in our text today. Notice it on the screen, Luke 13, 10 to 17. This is what it says. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Here in our text today, the exact same thing is happening. Jesus is invited to a prominent Pharisee's house for a Sabbath dinner, but this wasn't a pleasant invitation of hospitality. This, in fact, was a setup. I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy." Now, dropsy was a severe and abnormal illness, a buildup of fluids in the tissues that caused a visible swelling in the hands, in the feet, in the legs, in the face. And so this man was visibly ill. And so Jesus arrives at the prominent Pharisee's house, and most commentators agree that this man with dropsy was planted there by the Pharisees. The Pharisees said to this ill man, "Why don't you come for dinner as well?" But not because they loved him, not because they wanted him to enjoy their hospitality, but because they wanted to set up Jesus. Will Jesus do it again? Will Jesus heal another person on the Sabbath? Now, very quickly, Jesus takes notice of the man, and very quickly, Jesus takes notice of the schemes of the Pharisees. Notice it in verses 3 to 4. It says, "And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees. That word responded is literally translated in response to their thoughts. They hadn't asked him any questions, but in response to their thoughts, Jesus, in response to the thoughts of the lawyers and Pharisees, said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Verse 4 says, "But they remained silent." Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. So Jesus turned their trap back on them with a question that they had no answer for. Why do the Pharisees have such a problem with Jesus healing sick people on the Sabbath day? Why? Well, the answer is because Jesus was breaking their rules. Notice that I didn't say Jesus was breaking God's commands. No, Jesus was breaking their rules. All of God's commands are fulfilled in love and mercy, but the religious leaders of the day had made God's laws about external conformity to their own man-made rules. And what made this even worse is that they weren't even consistent with their own rules. I want you to notice verse 5. Look at it. "And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things." Essentially, Jesus is looking at them after he heals the man and they're all bent out of shape. Essentially, Jesus is looking at them and saying, "You guys do all kinds of stuff on the Sabbath. I mean, you set up your own rules and you tie people up with your own rules and you're trying to condemn me for doing a good and loving thing on the Sabbath, but you guys serve your own purposes all day long on the Sabbath. You're inconsistent. It's hypocrisy." When Jesus asks in verse 5, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" He's not asking a rhetorical question. He's expecting an answer. And he's exposing their self-righteous hypocrisy. Jesus is saying, "You bend your own rules to suit yourself, but you're trying to stop me from doing the will of God. And your rules don't even show any regard for people. Your rules are all about your self-righteousness. And what I do on the Sabbath is merciful and loving, and it's in keeping with all of God's commands." Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. And once again, they have absolutely no response. This is a display of self-righteousness and hypocrisy at its worst. And you know, loved ones, over time in the faith, as we become more and more immersed in the church, as we become more and more immersed in church life and church practice, as we become more and more immersed in church language, it's possible, even easy, if we are not careful, to slowly but surely deviate from the beauty and glory of what God's word says towards the self-righteous hypocrisy of our own man-made rules. Maybe you've been in the church for a while, and this has been your experience. Someone in the church has been there for 30 years, 40 years, and they've set themselves up as the watchmen of the church, and they have their own rules. and they have their own preferences. And they have an idea of how everyone needs to dress. They have an idea of how everyone needs to speak. They have an idea of what everyone needs to be doing in the church. And if you don't line up with that guy's rules, you're in trouble. Do you see any of that in your own heart? Do you see any of that in your own life? A propensity in our hearts to set up rules, to operate in self-righteous hypocrisy. Well, how can I know if it's in my heart? Well, I want to give you three signs that may indicate that I may be struggling with self-righteous hypocrisy. I want you to write this down. Number one, I impose my personal preferences on other people. That's one sign that you may be struggling with self-righteous hypocrisy. I impose my personal preferences on other people. You prefer a certain kind of music. You prefer a certain kind of clothing. You prefer reading a certain kind of literature, and you impose these preferences on other people. And what you're expecting from others is not necessarily conformity to God's word. No, it's become about something else. It's become about conformity to your own preferences. You see any of that in your own heart? Three signs that I may be struggling with self-righteous hypocrisy. I impose my personal preferences on other people. Secondly, this, write this down. I look down on others when they don't live up to my personal preferences. You look down on others if they don't serve in the same way you do in the church. You look down on others if they don't pray the same way you pray in the church. You look down on others if they don't read the same things you read. You look down on others if they aren't as fired up about your favorite preacher as you are. How can you not like John Piper? How can you not like Jim Cimbala? How can you not like Matt Chandler? How can you not like R.C. Sproul? How can you not like those guys? I mean, they're solid. Why don't you like them? Preference. Three signs that I may be struggling with self-righteous hypocrisy. I impose my personal preferences on other people. I look down on others when they don't live up to my personal preferences. All of a sudden, you place a burden and an expectation on others to do what you do and to like what you like. Self-righteous. There's one more. Three signs that I may be struggling with self-righteous hypocrisy. Write this down. I feel either justified or condemned based on my own personal preferences. You feel accepted by God and others when, fill in the blank. Or you feel condemned by God and others when, fill in the blank. If we have a personal preference or an action or a work of some kind that we believe either justifies us or makes us acceptable to God or condemns us or makes us unacceptable to God, we are walking in self-righteousness. Because we believe that somehow an action or a preference or a work that we've embraced actually makes us acceptable to God or unacceptable to God and others. Oh, how that creeps in to our hearts. And it may be in your heart today and you don't even realize it. If I come to church dressed a certain way, I feel acceptable. I'm living up. As long as I'm dressed this way, then I'm acceptable. And as long as others are dressed that way, they're acceptable too. Or is there something you don't do, an action or a preference? I didn't listen to 3 sermons on the podcast this week. Oh, God must be unhappy with me. God must not accept me anymore. I better get back and learn a little bit more. Self-righteous hypocrisy sneaks into the hearts of even the most well-intentioned Christians. It usually starts with a desire to abide in obedience to the word of God. If we're not careful, it's not about what the Bible says anymore. It's all about what I like or what I think is best. That is self-righteous hypocrisy. And this is what's happening in our text today. This is what the Pharisees in the text were doing. They had created their own rules. They had drifted massively from the word of God and the law of God, and they were imposing their rules on everyone else, and they felt justified by their own rules, all the while condemning others who didn't live up to their rules. Loved ones, listen to me. The beauty and the glory of the church of Jesus Christ is so often and so easily tainted when followers of Jesus Christ forget the gospel of grace, the gospel of imputed righteousness, and we begin to live in the hypocrisy of self-righteousness. Do you see it? Do you see it emerging in your heart? Loved ones, let's pray that God opens our eyes to see and abandon all hypocrisy. Today we must choose to see and abandon all hypocrisy. Secondly and finally this, today we must choose to, write this down, seek and pursue true humility. Seek and pursue true humility. Notice verse 7. It says, and now he told a parable to those who were invited when, listen, he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So let's stop right here for a moment. I want you to remember the context and don't lose sight of it. Jesus has been invited to a dinner of a prominent leader of the Pharisees. And so this is a gathering of some of the most influential leaders in the religious world. And after healing the man with dropsy and silencing the Pharisees, Jesus looks around and he notices, well, they don't really have anything to say to Jesus about what he's done. He looks around and now they're all beginning to clamor for a place of honor at the dinner table. Now, lest you picture in your mind a dinner table that maybe you have in your house, it's not a long rectangular dinner table. It's not a round table. In fact, on the screen for you is a picture of what this table would have looked like. It was a U-shaped table. And there was kind of like a bench lower to the ground, and they would recline on that bench behind the table. The place of greatest honor is the place the host would take at the middle, at the bottom of the U. The next place of greatest honor would be to the right and to the left of the host, and it would go on from there so that the people farthest away from the host had the place of least honor. Now, having just exposed their self-righteous hypocrisy, it doesn't take very long for their pride to manifest in visible activity. Picture the scene. Picture the table. Here we have the big shots of the religious world, and they're all so focused on their own prominence. They're all so focused on their own reputation. They're all so focused on their own status. They're all so focused on their own position, and their priority is made visible as they all battle for that place of greatest honor at the table. And Jesus notices it. Very interesting. Verse 1 tells us that they were watching Jesus carefully. But I want you to notice something else. Jesus was also watching them. Quick sidebar. And this might be for someone today. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees me. Jesus sees every motive of the heart. Jesus sees every ambition of the heart. Jesus sees every inclination of the heart. Jesus sees you. And while they were watching Jesus carefully, Jesus was watching them. Everyone's clamoring for their spot. They're probably wondering in their minds, what place is Jesus going to take at the table? And it's in this moment that Jesus shows them what he is all about and the upside down nature of his kingdom and the counterintuitive nature of true spirituality. He shows them in a parable. Look at it, verses 7-9. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. Now, maybe we can't really relate to Jesus' parable, what he's laying out here, but I suggest we can relate. I mean, maybe you've been at a wedding where you walked in and there's your name and you're to pick up your name card and there is a seating plan and you are guided to your table. And maybe this has been your experience once or twice or maybe many times. You've walked in and you found that your table is all the way at the back. And you're thinking to yourself, what? I can't even see the head table. I can't even see the bride and groom. And how am I better make sure I'm facing because I don't want to be the guy with my back. I'm going to miss the whole thing. And all that family over there, how did they get a table up there? I'm closer to the bride and groom than they are. I mean, me and the bride, and we went way back in university. That guy just met the groom. What is this all about? I mean, we're not animated like that, are we? But maybe that's the intention in our hearts sometimes when invited to a wedding feast. Jesus is painting a picture. What's underneath that kind of attitude? Well, it's a heart that presumes that it is deserving of the greatest honor. Now, at this point, Jesus has their attention because this is exactly what they were doing. Jesus, again, exposing what's in their hearts. The leaders of Israel were always vying for position, pushing themselves forward. They were masters of self-promotion, constantly grasping for power. And Jesus essentially looks at them and says, don't do that. He says, that's not true faith. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. Instead, look at verse 10. He says, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying to the people who thought they were in, the people who thought they understood the kingdom of God, the people who were the very leaders of the religion of Israel, he's saying to them, the kingdom of the one true living God, this is how it works. The way up is down in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, the way to eternal life is through a death to self. In the kingdom of God, the way to become first is actually to become last. In the kingdom of God, the way to be great is actually to become a slave. Jesus said all of those things. Look at verse 11. Jesus shocks the religious hotshots now. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who pushes themselves forward is going to be pulled back. Everyone who is grasping for power is going to end up powerless. Everyone who's promoting themselves and pushing themselves and making a name for themselves, you will be pulled back. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's really an eschatological purpose in what Jesus is saying. He's talking to the group and he's saying, you guys think you're in the kingdom. You're not. In the end, anyone who will come into my kingdom, you think you're in the kingdom, you're not even in the kingdom. It is my kingdom. Anyone who will come into my kingdom in the end comes through humility and not through pride. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud. Just stop and think about that for a moment. God, creator, sovereign ruler, the sustainer of all things, the one apart from we couldn't even breathe a breath this morning. God, what does he do? He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God, with his almighty hand, holds the proud back, but with his gracious hand, gives grace, help, mercy to the humble. C.H. Spurgeon said, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Humility makes us ready to be blessed by the God of all grace. Jesus looks at the religious elite who are so sure that they are in and says, your confidence is misappropriated. And it's the very thing that ensures you're not in, you're out. Who can then be in? Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. You and I can't come to Jesus Christ unless we humble ourselves. Because you and I can't understand that we are sinners unless we humble ourselves. And unless there is humility of heart to recognize that I am a broken, wretched sinner, nothing in and of myself could save me. Unless I am brought low, I could never be exalted into the kingdom of God. And this world that we live in is full of people who are bent on exalting themselves. And there is a day coming when every single knee will bow to the one Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the model of what he is saying here. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus, the exalted one. Jesus, the ruler of all things, humbled himself to the point of death. Philippians 2 says, even death on a cross, even the most shameful death, the King of the universe stripped, naked, humiliated, mocked, spit upon, beaten, hanging on a cross. Everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. Jesus becomes the picture of all the people that would be in his kingdom. Everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, paying the penalty for your sins and mine so that we could be set free from our own sinfulness and our own idolatry so that we can walk in the same humility that he modeled for us. And what happened to Jesus? He puts it on display for everyone to see, to verify that you can believe this truth. Jesus humbles himself, dies on the cross, is buried, or is raised to new life, and Philippians 2 says, has been exalted to the highest place. Humiliation leads to his exaltation. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Loved ones, I want you to understand what a freeing truth this is. in the Bible. The number one virtue spoken of is love. But you know what the second most spoken of virtue is? It's humility. Humility. I want you to understand before you leave this place the freeing power that is in a life who believes this truth, that the more we are bent towards self-exaltation, the more we will guarantee for ourselves utter humiliation in this life. Just try it. In your marriage, exalt yourself and you will suffer. Just try it. In the workplace, exalt yourself, and in due time, you will be brought low. In relationships, exalt yourself, and you will see simple conflicts become insurmountable obstacles. I see this all the time as a pastor in the church. I got two people together in a room. What's the problem? They lay out the problem. Very simple solution. I can help you with this. Very easy. The simple solution becomes insurmountable, out of grasp, out of reach for people who refuse to humble themselves. And complexity upon complexity upon complexity is built and gathered in the relationship so that they are suffering in the relationship. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. On social media, exalt yourself and you will quickly find out that not everyone is a fan. In fact, many are very mean. The pressure of keeping up appearances will be to you a bondage and slavery. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. I wonder if that's a word for anyone in the room. The pressure that you subject yourself to of keeping up appearances on Instagram or Twitter, or whatever it is that you do, because you're trying to exalt yourself. But it's exhausting, it's not exalting. You're trying to prop yourself up. You're trying to show people how awesome you are. You're trying to show everyone how amazing your marriage is. You're trying to show everyone what an amazing parent you are. You're trying to show everyone how good at your job you are. You're trying to exalt yourself, but you are crushed today because the weight of keeping up appearances is crushing you. Because everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. It never works. It never works. This is a principle of the kingdom. But humility is freedom. Does anyone want freedom? Does anyone want to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for you on the cross? Humility is freedom. It is freeing to believe and trust that God is in control. It is freeing to know and believe that God will authenticate me in due time. It is freeing to know that when God authenticates a man, no one can stand in his way. It's freeing to know that no matter how mistreated I feel in my marriage, no matter how many times I've been passed up for that promotion, no matter how many hurts I've experienced in my friendships, there is a God in heaven who sees me, who is bigger than I am. There is a God in heaven who loves me. There is a God in heaven who is a righteous judge. There is a God in heaven who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to show me humility and release me from my own idolatry so that I can walk in the freedom of the same humility. There is freedom in walking in humility in every facet of our lives. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Exalt yourself and you will be humbled. Churches falling apart everywhere. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. Pastors and elders disqualified from ministry. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. So much brokenness in our world today. Find the freedom, not of self-exaltation. Find the freedom of self-denial. but everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. And maybe you're here right now and you need this verse of scripture, verse 11 of Luke 14. You need this verse of scripture in the most fundamental way, because maybe you're here today and you've never humbled yourself to the point of giving your life to Jesus. You say, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to be a good enough person. I'm going to do enough good deeds. I'm going to be as faithful as I can. I don't need God. I'm going to do it. I can do it. I can do it. That's self-righteous. That's hypocrisy. That can never lead to the freedom that is found in the kingdom. But maybe you're here today and you're hurt and you're broken and you're tired and you need help. And the way you will find help is ultimately in surrendering your life to Jesus Christ in the ultimate act of humility. I don't have anything to give you, God. In fact, I am broken. I am a sinner. I am weak. I am weary. I bow low. Please, Lord, save me. And that's the life that Jesus can save. The one that has acknowledged they are a sinner in need of a Savior, turning from their sin and transferring their trust from their own pursuits towards Jesus Christ. I'm done trying to save myself. I'm done trying to earn my way. I'm done trying to make a name for myself. I put my trust in you. When that happens, humility is seen in your life and freedom is found in your life. I want us to pray together right now. Stand to your feet. And as we consider really the starting point in Luke 14 for all the teachings that Jesus has ahead of us in the weeks to come, would you examine your own heart here today? Let's start with how we got going. Do you see any self-righteous hypocrisy that you need to abandon today? Maybe you're here and you're saying, man, not in me, not in this church. Maybe the church that I was a part of before, that was a legalistic place, but not Hope Church. I say, hold on, be careful, be careful. Be very careful. We need to search our hearts. Are we imposing our preferences on others? What we think is best, what we think is right. We need to abandon all hypocrisy. Maybe this is your time to do it right now. Say, Lord, I see it in my life right now. Forgive me. Everywhere you find this in your heart right now, Lord, forgive me. I see it in my life. Oh man, I've done that this week. I've done that. Forgive me, Lord. Change me. Make me humble. Give me strength to humble myself. Right now, this is a moment not only to abandon all hypocrisy. God loves you. He will cleanse you of it. He will cleanse me of it. By the way, oh, I see it in me. I'm not preaching at you. I need God's help. God, let us be true and sincere, not hypocritical. But maybe you're here right now and you want to just call out to God for more humility in your life. God, so often I don't have a right estimate of myself. I think too much of myself. Forgive me, Lord. Just say that to Him. I think I'm worthy of greater honor than I'm really worthy of. Lord, forgive me. I'm trying to push myself forward, make a name for myself, let people know who I am, why I matter. God, forgive me. Maybe you're here and this is for someone. This is for someone today. This has been your thing. You're so broken today. You're so broken because you're just trying to get the acceptance of people. Humble yourself and you will be accepted by the God of the universe. And that's the only acceptance that matters. He loves you. Lord, make us a humble people. Make us a people and a church free from hypocrisy. teach us. Help us to not wait passively, but to know your word tells us to humble ourselves. There's an action here. I pray each of us are taking action to go lower, so that you would be seen as high. Lord, in every life, give us what we need. As we sing now, receive it as a prayer. We surrender everything to you, our whole life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.